So I really like the new keyless entry and ignition systems they have in cars. We've now had a couple that have had that. The first time we had one of those, we had an interesting experience here at church. We came one Sunday morning with, you know, Lori and I actually brought Michael and Carissa, our daughter and son-in-law, to church with us, and we had to come early to do setup and to rehearse the worship, the music. And so Michael didn't have to do either of those things. So he just said, well, I'll come with you early, and then I'll just go to Starbucks and get some coffee and come back and just enjoy an easy morning. So we, you know, we drove up. Lori and Carissa and I all got out, and then Michael drove to Starbucks. You're just down over there, you know, here in Solana Beach. A few minutes later, he calls and he says, I'm at Starbucks and the car won't start because I had the key fob that sends a signal that allows it to start, and he didn't have it with him. So once he turned the car off, it wouldn't start again. So, you know, that's a little danger of those things. We had to get somebody to take me down there so we could start the car again. But, you know, I love the convenience of those systems. You know, if you got the key on you, it kind of gives you a sense of power because, you know, you just walk up to the car and you reach for the car and it unlocks. Like, yes, that's right, my aura. It senses it and unlocks itself. It's kind of cool. Of course, the reality is, you know, it's not that you come up and say, open sesame, and it unlocks. It's just you got a little transmitter in your pocket that's sending a signal. But wouldn't it be cool if there was something about us, something inside of us that just enabled things to happen, to make a difference in this world? Well, it turns out there is, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit. And we're going to focus on the Holy Spirit this morning as we continue looking at Ephesians. We're going to look at Ephesians, just one verse, Ephesians 5:18, familiar words. Paul writes, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Very simple. So one thing that we need to start with in understanding this is that the Holy Spirit, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is in you. Somehow, God has done something that is a mystery to us. He's able to put His Spirit inside people. We don't know how that happens. We don't understand that, but that's what He does. And of course, you might ask, well, why does God do that? Why would He put His Spirit inside people? Well, if you go all the way back in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 31, Moses is giving instructions for making the tabernacle. And in Exodus 31, verses 2 through 4, he said this, see, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills, to make artistic design for work in gold and silver and bronze. So the question is, so in the Old Testament, God wasn't putting His Spirit in everyone like He is in the New Testament times. So why did He give His Spirit to this guy, Bezalel, to carry out work that God had for him to do? Enabled him to do the work that God wanted him to do. 1 Samuel 16, God sends Samuel, the priest, to Bethlehem with a specific purpose of identifying and anointing the next king of Israel. And so he goes to the family of Jesse, where God sends him, and Jesse has all these boys, and he runs through all of them, and none of them work. And to the shock of everyone, you know, when Samuel says, well, is that it? And they said, well, there's one more. There's the runt. He's out tending the fields. And they said, well, bring him in. God says, that's one. That's the one. Verse 13 says, so Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, David, in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. David was given the Holy Spirit by God. Why? To enable him to rule Israel, ultimately, to do what God had for him to do. In Acts 1:8, Jesus told his disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. Why did God give them the Holy Spirit? To carry out the work that He'd given to them to be His witnesses. Okay, well, let's return to this idea that God has put His Spirit in us. We can believe that God put His Spirit in Bezalel and put His Spirit in David and certainly in the apostles, but me? Not so much. You know, probably most of us deep down in our hearts have trouble believing that's really true, that the Holy Spirit is really there. We have a tendency to kind of persistently believe it just doesn't feel like it. It doesn't feel different. We don't feel the Holy Spirit in us, right? You know, before little Wesley was born, as you all know, we spent a lot of time staying with Michael and Carissa as Carissa was going through the difficult pregnancy. And so we were with Carissa watching reruns. This was something she wanted to watch. I don't quite know why. Watching reruns, the old TV show Friday Night Lights. Well, Friday Night Lights takes place in Texas because it's football, you know, football on Friday in Texas, high school football. But it's interesting, you know, in that part of the world, the Church of Jesus Christ has a more visible and tangible presence than it does here in Southern California. And that actually is reflected in the show. And there are several episodes of the show where I have scenes that take place in church services. And in one of these church services, there's this there's a speaker who's got a pretty big church, sizable congregation. He's whipping up the congregation into an emotional frenzy. And he, you know, at one point he says, "Do you feel the Spirit?" And they'll go, "Yes, we feel the Spirit." Do they? You know, I mean, that's actually a fairly accurate representation of what goes on in some churches. You know, "Yeah, we're going to feel the Spirit." Are you really feeling the Spirit? No, they're not really. What you're really feeling in that kind of a situation is emotion that's kind of intentionally drummed up. You're feeling the emotion of that moment of a bunch of excitement in this particular service that they're aiming at. It's not feeling the Holy Spirit. And you would know that if those same people, the next day they're at work, and they've got an unreasonable and demanding boss and annoying fellow employees who do everything they can to shirk their employees, and if you ask them, "Do you feel the Spirit?" They say, "No, I don't feel it. I'm kind of mad, actually, annoyed." So if the Spirit is only good in some emotional church service, but doesn't help us in the daily grind, how much good is that? And yet, in John 16, Jesus told his disciples, "It is better for you that I go away and send you my Spirit than I stay here with you." You know, I got to ask you, how cool would it be, how much easier would it be to live the Christian life if you're just, Jesus was right with you all the time, you know? Wouldn't that be easier? And yet Jesus says, better for you that the Spirit is in you. Yeah. If you think maybe the Holy Spirit isn't in you because you don't feel any different, you don't feel Him, one of the things you need to do is ask yourself, well, how would you feel if you felt the Holy Spirit? What would that be like? I don't know. I think I'd be more holy or something. You know, I'd sort of feel God somehow. And what does that mean? I don't know. We're kind of vague on it. You know why we're vague on it? It's because the Bible doesn't say anything about it. The Bible doesn't talk about how you're going to feel if the Holy Spirit is in you. It just says He's there. The more pertinent question for us, really, than how is it going to feel if we have the Holy Spirit is, can you believe what the Bible says is true? Almost nothing about how you're going to feel with the Holy Spirit, but it says a lot about the fact that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is in you. You know, not long after Toby graduated from medical school, he's now working as a doctor, an intern, I asked him, "Well, you know, how does it feel to be a real doctor?" And he says, "Well, you know, it feels really good to be done with med school, but as for being a doctor, I don't feel any different. I feel exactly the same. In fact, I get a little concerned when everybody's looking at me expecting me to have answers for what needs to happen next." You know, me? Yeah, you're the doctor. Didn't feel any different. Here's the question. Was he different? Yes, he was. Whether he felt like it or not, or whether he feels like it today or not, he is a doctor. That is the reality. Here's what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit in you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 1:13, Paul wrote, "When you believed, you were marked in him, in Christ, with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." Here's the question. Is that true or not? Ezekiel 36, verse 27, God said he was going to start a new covenant. And as part of this new covenant, he said this, "I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." God said, you be a part of this new covenant in the Messiah, in Christ, and I'm going to put my spirit in you. Here's the question. Is that true or is it not? 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, we were all of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, all baptized by one spirit to form one body. In Romans 8:9, it says, you, however, not in the realm of the flesh, but you are in the realm of the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God lives in you. Well, that's a big if, does he? Well, if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, they don't belong to Christ. Conversely, if you belong to Christ, you got the spirit of Christ in you. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Now, remember, that was written to a group of people that just a few chapters earlier, Paul had said, I can't talk to you like spiritual people. You guys are as worldly as they get. You are babies spiritually. You're immature. You're going nowhere as Christians. But the Holy Spirit is in you. Well, yeah, I hear that, but I feel, stop right there. The question is not about what you feel. The question is, does God tell the truth? Well, okay, yeah, 100% all the time. Are your feelings reliable? There we have a problem. Our feelings are not very reliable, are they? You know, when I was in high school, one year I played baseball on a team with a guy who literally thought he was the best baseball player in our school and maybe in our whole league. He felt that he was that good. And he, when our coach didn't treat him as though he were the best in the entire league, he felt hurt and offended. From my perspective as a teammate, I'd say, you know, guy wasn't particularly good. And frankly, his statistics bore that out. So here's the question. Were his feelings reliable? No. They didn't match up with reality. Our feelings rarely do. God tells us in Christ that we are totally forgiven, past, present, and future. Do you feel like it? A lot of times we don't. We kind of feel guilty and unworthy. So here's the question. Should we believe what we feel or what God says is true in that matter? Well, we better believe what God says is true. We better believe that we're forgiven, that Christ's death was sufficient for us. We are told by the Bible that God loves us unconditionally and that nothing will ever separate us from his love. Do you feel that? Do you feel like God loves you all the time? Sometimes I feel unworthy of it. Well, are you going to believe what you feel, or when are you going to believe what God says is true? God says he's put his Holy Spirit in us if we're believers in Jesus Christ. He said it repeatedly. Well, it doesn't feel like it. So, are you going to believe what God says is true or what you feel? You know what? I'm not saying that God is anti-emotion or doesn't care about our feelings. But what I'm saying is our feelings are not a very reliable guide to what is true. In fact, the lives of people all over the world, millions, billions of people, are actually being turned inside out and made a living hell by feelings that in fact are not true. They're living driven by feelings that don't actually match up with reality, and it's destroying their lives. Here's the thing. Contrary to what our feelings may say, there is actually evidence, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit is in you and is at work. Let me ask you a few questions. Do you believe that God hears your prayers and answers those prayers? Do you believe that despite the fact that you have had occasions, maybe often, when you've prayed specific things and you didn't get answers? Do you believe that God is real, that he's present, even though you've never seen him, never heard him, can't touch him, despite the fact there have been times you've asked him to show himself and nothing happened? Do you believe that? Do you believe that God exists as one being and yet has three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit? Well, that's not possible. Do you believe it? Do you believe Jesus Christ was given birth by a virgin girl? Well, how can that happen? You believe that Jesus, after being executed, rose from the dead? You know, if you believe all these things, let me ask you this. Do most of the people that you know believe all of those things? Probably not. So why is it that you believe those and other people don't? Is it because you're smarter than them? Or is it because you're more spiritual than them? Or is it because you're just more gullible than them? It's not any of those things. I can tell you why you believe those things. 1 Corinthians tells us, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says this, "The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit." If you believe all those things that I just listed, when most of the world doesn't, there is only one reason. And it's not you're smarter than everybody else, not that you're more spiritual, and it's not that you'll believe anything, that you're more gullible than other people. It is because the Holy Spirit is in you and made you able to accept them and understand them and believe in them. And if he were not there, you wouldn't believe them. It's as simple as that. Years ago, Lori and I, one time we were in Fry's, the electronics store, and I don't even remember what we were looking for. We happened to be looking, and we went through the TV section where they have all those huge big screen TVs. This was before we had one. And we stopped, and there was this one. We stopped and we looked at the picture on that thing, and it was just amazing. It's like, oh, it's so crisp. I mean, it's just so clear. The colors are beautiful, you know. And we're looking at that and had an amazingly low price. And the salesman came along and we said, yeah, that's a really good price. He says, yeah, you know what? This is a special deal on this thing. It was in the evening. It was about, 6 o'clock or 7 o'clock. And he said, 9 o'clock, we close the store and that deal's over. It won't be here tomorrow. So, if you're interested in this, this is the time to buy it, And we had just gotten an extra little bit of cash, and we kind of looked at each other and we said, let's do it. And it's frivolous. We don't need a new TV, but we bought that thing. It was so great, and we were so excited. We took it home and we figured it's like any other TV. We took it home and we set this big thing up. And we hooked the cable up to it, and we plugged it in, and we turned it on. And the picture that came up was very disappointing. It looked just like our old TV. It wasn't crisp, it wasn't clear, and it wasn't particularly big. It was kind of about this, it was a little bigger than our old, but it was just kind of like, well, that's not anything like it looked in the store. What is this? We took it back. We're not going to pay money for this. Yeah, because we were idiots. What we should have known but didn't know is, in order to get that nice crisp picture, you first have to have an HD high definition signal from the cable company, which we didn't. And once you have that, you also have to have an HDMI cable that goes from the cable box to your TV. And without that thing, here's the problem. You have the TV, it has the capability to do all those great things, but without the signal, you don't get the really cool picture. Without the Holy Spirit, there's all these great things that can happen in your life as a human being. God made you with those capabilities. Without the Holy Spirit, you're not going to get the picture. He's like the signal that turns it all on so you can understand what's going on. You can see it clearly. No Holy Spirit, you don't see it, you don't believe it. It's as simple as that. Let me point out something else. Here you are today because you believe in Jesus and you want to honor him. You know what? There's not a lot of other reasons to be here, are there? You know, we don't put on the best show ever, you know, and on Sunday mornings, it's football season. You could be at home and watch the early NFL games, or you could just go out to brunch, you know. Why in the world are you here? Well, you are here, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're here either because somebody dragged you here, which I don't think is true of most of you, maybe not all, even one of you, I think, you're here because way back in Ezekiel 36, God said, I'm going to put my spirit in you, and he's going to make you want to do what I tell you to do. And that's why you're here. Because the Holy Spirit is giving you motivation to say, I want to honor God. I want to do what he says. And that is really the only reason that you are here. It's because of the Holy Spirit at work in you. So the Holy Spirit is in you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Whether you feel like it or not, whether you feel it, if you feel like the Holy Spirit's there, that's wonderful. I'm glad. But if you don't, doesn't matter. Doesn't change the facts. The evidence already shows you the Holy Spirit is there. The Word of God tells you that, and God does not lie. And so we can trust that. So here's the thing that this verse tells us. We can choose to not just have the Holy Spirit in it, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, what does that mean? You know, if you've been a Christian for a while, somewhere along the line, you've probably run into someone who meets you and learns that you're a Christian and asks, have you been filled with the Spirit? And then maybe they'll ask, do you go to a Spirit-filled church? And, you know, if you explore a little bit, you'll probably find out that person probably believes that the filling of the Spirit is some event that happens when the Holy Spirit does this dramatic thing in us, and then there's some sort of supernatural manifestation. The model for their theology, is Pentecost, the day when the Holy Spirit was first given, and he came, and, you know, there were tongues of fire on them, and they spoke in tongues, and it was amazing, and that's what needs to happen for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit, right? You know what? There are some reasons to question that, particularly the idea that there has to be supernatural manifestations, some kind of miracles. Here's a really important passage for us to remember. It's in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Jesus said this, not everyone who says to me on the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day of judgment, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. Wait, what? That's a little disturbing. He says, notice the words. He says, many will say this to me on that day. Many. This will not be, you know, a couple of people. This is not a handful. He says there are going to be a lot of people that are going to come. And they said, Lord, we did miracles on that day. And I want you to notice again, it wasn't one or two. Many miracles. We did lots of miracles. And here's the amazing thing. Jesus didn't say, no, you didn't. You liar. You didn't do any miracles. You faked some stuff, but you didn't. There were no miracles. He does not dispute that they did miracles. Did you see that? And yet, he says, out. You had nothing to do with me. Well, this leaves me with a conundrum. It says, Jesus claimed there are going to be people on the day of judgment who have actually done miracles in his name, and he's going to say, they had nothing to do with me. Ooh, that's disturbing, isn't it? You know, what that tells us is that even miracles are not evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit. That somehow there are going to be people who are doing miracles, even in the name of Jesus, and it is not by the power of God. And that's why Jesus calls them evildoers. They're connected into some other power source, and since there's only two, you can figure out who that other one is. You know, my early years, I've mentioned playing baseball. In my early years as a baseball player, I've told you I've met with very little success. I spent a lot of time sitting on the bench in the dugout. And, you know, when you spend that much time just sitting in the bench watching baseball games, honestly, you kind of have to find some things to sort of pass the time, you know, to amuse yourself. You know, I mean, I want to be a good teammate. Go, you know, I'm with the guys, but, you know, there's times when you're just sitting there. And so one of the things I did for a while was I worked on my announcing skills. You know, I'd get a bat and use the handle for my microphone. You know, I'd interview other guys on the dugout, you know, and that tended to get on the coach's nerves. So I kind of backed off of that. And so my next act was I learned how to juggle. So I got pretty good actually being able to juggle baseballs. So you might say, wow, you must have been really good at baseball because you could juggle, right? Wrong. Because juggling baseballs has nothing whatsoever to do with how good of a baseball player you are. You can juggle like crazy and still be awful. I was proof. And apparently, in the spiritual realm, it's kind of like that. You can even do miracles, and it doesn't prove anything about how spiritual you are and how much you belong to Christ. Well, how can you tell then whether someone really does have the Spirit and is being filled with the Spirit? Actually, Jesus gave you a clue in that Matthew 7 passage, verse 21. He said, it will be the person who does the will of my Father. Because remember what Ezekiel said? God will put his Spirit in you and he will motivate you to do what I command you to do. The evidence of the Spirit is that you do what God wants you to do. Idea becomes very clear in Galatians 5, verses 22 through 23. Familiar words, the fruit of the Spirit, the inevitable product of the Holy Spirit filling us and being at work in our lives. This is what it produces, not miracles. Here's what he produces: love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That shows that the Holy Spirit is at work in us. And isn't that really what we all want? I mean, just take those first three. Love, joy, peace. Yeah, that's the life we all want. And God says, I'm going to produce that life in you. Just be filled with the Spirit. Well, okay. How do I do that? I want to be filled with the Spirit. He commands us, be filled with the Spirit. And I want that. I got the Holy Spirit in me. Because I want the love and the joy and the peace and the patience. That sounds good. What do I have to do here? You know, Lori and I just bought a new workout bench. You know, it's a very simple one. We're setting up a little place where we can work out in our garage. So it's a fairly small little thing. I was surprised when we bought it through Amazon, you know, and it came in a box in pieces. Some assembly required, you know. Just a bench. It's a very simple thing. Some assembly required. I have this nightmare that in the future someday you're going to go down to a dealership and you want to buy a new car and we make a deal for a new car and they say, well, it'll be delivered in 2 days. You go, oh, great. You know, 2 days later, a truck pulls up and drops off a bunch of huge boxes, you know, made in Indonesia. And you open up and there's thousands of car parts in this big book. Open up, says, step one. I hate this. Having said all that, you know, we open up the box, there's parts, and then there's the manual. Step one, step two, step three, step four. We put it together following the steps. Nobody died. It was great. How about the Holy Spirit? We want to be filled with the Spirit. Where's the step one, step two, step three? Did you notice in this passage? Doesn't say anything. Isn't it weird? Be filled with the Spirit. Great, Paul, how? And then it just goes on. Where's the instruction manual? This isn't one of those things where it's online, is it? Where I have to go look at, you know. Here's the thing. You will look long and hard through the whole Bible looking for the method, looking for the secret, looking for the steps, the formula to being filled with the Spirit, and you'll never find it because it's not there. Oh, no. It's classified information. God could tell us, but then he'd have to kill us. No, that's not it. Contrary to many preachers, writers, scholars, there's no secret, no steps, no formula for being filled with the Spirit because it's a simple thing and it's pretty obvious if you just don't garbage it up with looking for the method and the steps. Did you notice that Paul began this verse kind of randomly by saying, don't get drunk with wine? Wait. We're talking about spiritual stuff, and all of a sudden it's like, well, don't get drunk with wine. What is that? Kind of out of the blue. Is this like a deal where, oh, there's like a parallel. You get drunk with wine, the alcohol takes possession of your senses, and you're kind of out of your head, and you do things that you otherwise wouldn't do. And so if you get the Holy Spirit, the same thing, you're kind of out of your mind and out of your head, and you do things you... No, that's not what's going on here. Paul told us in verse 16 that to make the most of our days because the days are evil. You know, he's saying we live in a broken world. We look at this last week. It's a place where there's a lot of bad that's going to happen. And it's automatically going to move you in a negative direction. Life is difficult. There's a lot of stress. There's a lot of fear. It's demanding. It's full of disappointment. It's full of pain. For most people, a lot of the time, it's very hard. And so here's the thing that happens is a lot of people, and this was definitely the case in Ephesus, which was in wine country, they seek solace in alcohol. They try to relieve the stress and the pain of life by having booze. Just make it stop. That's really what happens. You know, Lori and I have noticed in grocery stores, pretty much every store we go into now, that their alcohol sections have tremendously expanded in the last few years. We're noticing that going, what's the deal here? It's becoming a bigger and bigger issue in our culture. I read last year an article by a sociologist who, after studying the pursuit of drugs and alcohol across cultures and in history, has developed a theory that the natural state of human beings is to seek some state of intoxication. Why? To get away from all of the pain and the disappointment and the hardship of life and the stress of it. To ease the hardship and the pain. You know, a number of years ago, I happened to be exercising, riding an exercise bike, and I was trying to watch something on TV to distract myself from what I was doing because I hate it, you know. And I watched part of the movie The Last Samurai. Tom Cruise plays this U.S. Army officer, former armor officer now out of the Army. His name is Nathan Algren. And plagued by guilt, burned out, the movie has him go to Japan in the 19th century to help the Japanese build a modern army. And he gets into a situation where he's captured by samurai who are resisting the whole modern army idea. And he's wounded, taken to their village, and he recovers, and he begins to appreciate the samurai and their way of life. And at the end of the movie, there's this battle where all the samurai are killed. Algren survives, and he returns to the samurai's isolated village. And the line that caught my attention was this. The narrator says, "I like to think he returned to the village to find a measure of the peace that we all seek, but few find." Here's what's going on in the world. Everybody's seeking peace, and few are finding it. That's why they turn to alcohol. That's the problem. Battered by guilt, emptiness, loneliness, disillusionment, pain, People want to feel good and they don't. They want to stop hurting. Paul says the problem is going to alcohol is debauchery.
Well, now there's a word we use all the time, right? Debauchery, what in the world is that?
You know, in our culture, it's kind of almost a code word for fun.
Hey, we're going to have debauchery. Hey, let's go. Sounds good.
That's not what he meant. And I don't actually like the translation very much. I love the New American Standard way of translating the word there. They translated it dissipation. What does dissipation mean? Well, we know. We see it often. You wake up in the morning and the marine layers, especially in the summertime, marine layers come in. It's foggy, cloudy. Someone who's not from here and isn't familiar with our weather patterns might wake up and say, oh, I was hoping for a beautiful sunny day, and look at this, it's going to be crummy. No. You know what's going to happen with the marine layer, right? Just wait. 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, what happens? The marine layer begins to dissipate, begins to burn off. It just disappears, and almost miraculously, all of a sudden the sun just comes out and the clouds just go away. That's what dissipation means. Paul's saying trying to find peace in alcohol or in some other form of just distracting yourself is dissipation. It is wasting your life. Because you're going to, maybe for a few minutes, you might get away from it. You're going to wake up in the morning and it's all going to be back. And it's going to be worse. It doesn't work. And so Paul says, instead of that, be filled with the Spirit. Okay, but what does that mean? Seek what you would find in the bottle in the Holy Spirit. Seek the peace that you're looking for. Seek the freedom that you're looking for. Seek the forgiveness. Seek the comfort that you long for from God Himself. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Another meaning of the word fill literally is the word complete. You know, and it reminds me, another Tom Cruise movie, Jerry Maguire, there's a line where, very famous line where Jerry says to Dorothy, "You complete me." Since I'm doing Tom Cruise movies, now I need to come up with, you know, something for, I feel the need for speed. You know, anyway, but we'll let that one go. So, you complete me. Well, what's going to complete you? What do you believe is going to complete you? Paul says, it's the Holy Spirit. He's the one that's going to give you life. Seek life from Christ. Trust in Him to give you what you need, to be at peace and to have joy in life. Not to have some experience or just some kind of thing that you can feel like, oh, this is going to at least make me feel better for a little while. No. Be filled with the Holy Spirit and you will find the life that you're looking for. John Piper, the former pastor and author, wrote this: the fundamental meaning of being filled with the Spirit is being filled with the joy that comes from God. That's it. It's pretty simple. Okay, I'm going to quit trying to look for something out there, something that's just going to make me feel better or something that's going to fill my life, and I'm going to recognize that my life comes from God and I'm going to trust in Him, and that's what gives me life. That's what's going to fill me with the Spirit. That's what's going to enable me to live in the way that I want to live. So by way of application here, first thing I think we need to do as we think about, okay, so what do I do? Remember this, there's no switch that you flip here. You know, all of us, we want to get better, and all of us tend to be looking for a fix of whatever is wrong with us, a switch we can flip, and that'll change everything. You know, recently I was driving one of the warm summer days, got in the car and started driving, and the fan was blowing, and the air coming out of the ventilation system was not very cool. And I looked down and I said, okay, it's set for 72. Maybe I'll just turn it down to 69, you know. Didn't get any cooler, and I'm driving along thinking, oh, great. You know, just days before, I had had her car in, got it serviced, oil changed, and the guy said, you know, it wouldn't be a bad idea for you to get your air conditioning serviced. And I said, ah, no thanks. And now I'm thinking, oh, man, I should have done it. Now this, I should have fixed this because now the air conditioning's not working, you know. And then I looked over and I'm looking at the panel and, oh, it's not working because the air conditioning isn't turned on. Ah, I pushed the button. Cool air starts coming out. We're all looking for that button. What's the button? I just touch that and whew, now life is better. No switch. Doesn't work that way, okay? There's no key to steps to secret of. This verse says there's a way of living that we need. And it's interesting that it's a way of living that we do day by day. In fact, that's the next point I want you to see, and that is that it is a continual process. One of the problems with the "have you been filled with the Spirit" crowd is they fail to note the grammar of this verse. The verb is a present tense verb, so it's not be filled with the Spirit, but it's be continually being filled with the Spirit. We do it all the time. We do it day in and day out. We're trusting, looking to the Holy Spirit. We're looking to Christ to bring us peace and joy and life on a daily basis. And that's actually pretty much on a momentary basis. The fact is, you can be filled with the Spirit in 1 minute and the next minute not. Last Saturday, Lori was going to make dinner. And then we were going to take it over to Michael and Carissa's because they need a little help, you know. And we wanted to visit with Wesley, our new grandson. So she was going to go out, make a quick run to the store, buy the food we needed to make dinner, and then we were going to head over. This was late in the afternoon, and it was Saturday. So she goes out to the car, comes back in. She says, "Rick, I need your keys." I said, what's wrong with yours? She said, "It's not working. The remote keyless thing, it's not working." I thought, oh, okay, so here's my keys. She goes out. That didn't work either. Oh, no. Oh, no, there's something wrong with our car. Ah, what do we do? You know, oh, maybe it's there's a little battery in the key fob. We'll change that. Change that. Didn't help. Didn't help. Car wasn't working. Oh, great. It's Saturday, end of the day. We're supposed to go over to Michael and Carissa's, and of greater concern is tomorrow we need to get to church, and our car's not working. What do we do? We called for road service. They'll come. Maybe it's the battery. They'll come. Maybe they'll jump start it, you know, and so they said, well, it'll be about an hour. So we're waiting for an hour. And in the meantime, we're thinking, oh, man, now it's the day's almost over. And if it is the battery, then we have to drive it someplace while it's still running to a place where we can get a battery and have them put it in our car so we can have a car to get to work tomorrow and to church tomorrow. And so I called a couple of places. They said, eh, no, we're closing. Eh, no, we don't have time to do anything. You know, and, eh, no, no, no. Thinking, oh, no. All of a sudden, I started getting frustrated, uptight. You know, things like this really bug me, and I'm just going, ah. And I started thinking, real life comes from having a car that works. You can only be at peace, and you can only have joy if your car works, you know. And all of a sudden, I wasn't filled with the Spirit. I wasn't being filled with the Spirit at all. I was being filled with the Spirit of Nissan, you know. And it wasn't a good Spirit. Now, in the middle of that, at one point, excuse me, I said, wait a minute. Life does not come from a car. Okay, what's going on here? I'm not really trusting God. I'm not being filled with the Spirit. And so I said, okay, God, I'm getting all uptight in this thing, so I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to believe that I can have joy and I can have peace no matter what happens. And you know what? All of a sudden, my whole attitude changed. It was like, okay, well, all right, we'll get this thing. You know, if this doesn't work, we'll figure out something. We'll figure out a way to get to church. Maybe I can call Jerry. No, he's not coming to church. Maybe I call my mom. You know, we'll figure it out. You know, and all of a sudden, I was at peace. It was great. Filled with the Spirit. Good news was, Lori, bless her heart, found a place. They said, yeah, just bring it in. We'll get it done in 10 minutes. And they did. It was great. So we had a car. But I already had the Spirit's peace before we had the car fixed. You know, we can go through that day in and day out. be filled with the Spirit continually, on a continual basis, the more that we are trusting the Spirit of Christ to bring us peace and joy and life, the more we will experience the fruit of the Spirit and will be filled with the Spirit. Key is faith. Faith is the key. Acts 6:5 says, when the apostles recommended the church to choose deacons to handle money for the widows, this is what they said. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Those two things go together. Same thing, Acts 11:24 describes Barnabas as a man full of the Holy Spirit and faith. You're going to have to believe God's promise in order for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, I'm getting really old. I get every now and then, you know, when you see pictures of yourself, you know, oh, look, we got a picture of us with the kids. I see myself and I go, oh, dude is old. Well, of course, it's because when you were young, the Dead Sea wasn't dead. It was just sick, you know. You were really old. One of the frustrating things about getting old is all the stuff that happens that never used to happen, you know, and everybody knows about, yeah, my joints hurt, that they didn't hurt, and stuff doesn't work the way, but there's actually, I've been experiencing little things that happen that never used to happen to me. And one morning, a couple of years ago, I woke up and one morning and it felt like there was something in my eye. You know how I feel like when there's something in your eye, it's like, ah, oh, that's really irritating. I got to get that out. You know, I tried rinsing it, tearing it, and nothing got better and didn't get better. And all of a sudden I thought, oh no, you know what? I have had in the past, there was a time when I scratched a cornea, felt like that. I had another time I got an eye infection, it felt like that. I bet that's what this is, either a cornea scratch or an eye infection. So called the eye doctor and he said, well, come right in, you know, and I came in and he looks in there and, you know, they do all the things they do and he goes, well, okay. So it's not cornea scratched, it's not an infection. He says, what happens is, he said, you have oil glands in your eyelids. I didn't know that. Did you know that? Did you know we have oil glands? I didn't know that. It's what lubricates things. Like, oh, okay. And he says, and what's happening is that yours are getting clogged. Well, that's never happened before, you know. Well, that's because you're old, dude. A lot of stuff's getting clogged, you know. Okay, getting clogged. Well, okay, so what medicine are you going to give me? Is there some procedure to clear up these oil glands, you know? And he says, well, here's what I want you to do. Go home and put a hot compress on your eye for 5 to 7 minutes twice a day. Oh, that's not very high tech. Get a hot washcloth and put it on my eye? Oh, that can't work. You know, come on, doc. Got to come up with something. Okay. So I went home and I put the hot compress on my eye and it didn't do any good at all. Still felt bothering me, you know. The next morning I got up and I did my hot compress and nah, it's not helping at all. And at that point I thought, this is not going to do any good. You know, do they not have some solution for this problem? They're giving me dumb little things like this. This is no good, you know. And I was about to call the doctor and I thought, you know, I need to trust what the doctor says is true. So I'm just going to stick with it. So that night I did my hot compress thing, you know. Didn't really have a lot of hope, but I'm trusting, you know. And next morning I woke up and I was like, my eye is better. It worked. What was the key? I had to believe that what the doctor told me was true. And if I would just trust him and do what he said, it would all be fine. And it was. So it is with us. Be filled with the Spirit. He's in you. All you need to do is look to him for peace, for joy, for life. Not try to find it in all these other things. Trust in him day in and day out, and you will experience the fruit of the Spirit. And that's what we all want. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Spirit within us. We are so grateful to know that he's there, even if it doesn't feel like it to us. Sometimes maybe it does, but sometimes, maybe often, it doesn't. And that's not really the point. The point is, it's true. The reality of your Spirit's presence in us can change everything. That what we need to do then is look to him. Look to you to provide us life, not to try to escape, not try to find it somewhere else. But to try to trust, look to you continually on a day in and day out basis, and know that as we do, the Spirit will work and will produce in us love, joy, peace, patience, and all of those other good things that we all long for. Thank you, Father. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.